Thank you again, and what beautiful singing. You know, if we didn't come for anything else, just singing would be worth our time tonight. Prelude to Heaven. Thank you to those of you that have led singing this week. I can't begin to express to you what a privilege and honor it's been for us to be here. It's been a genuine blessing, I promise you. And I'm extremely humbled by what Brother Dennis said a minute ago, and I hope and pray that the church here continues to be a beacon of light for many, many years to come. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to have been with you on behalf of Nancy, to get to know you, to love you. And I can promise you this, we feel like you're family to us. And I mean, we've grown to love you, and we hate to leave you. And so we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your hospitality, your kindness and generosity, your friendship. You have been so gracious and kind and said so many kind things to us and encouraged us and helped us throughout this little difficulty that we've experienced. And so you've made it. It's been a treat for us. And even though Nancy, even though she fell and broke a leg, let me tell you what, I'm glad that she wanted to come, and I'm glad we came. And I'm glad that I got to talk to Brother Dennis and just listening to him and let him reason with me a little bit and maybe give some wisdom to me. And so I think we made the right choice in coming this way, and we would be the poor if we weren't here. And so thank you. And thank you to all of each and every one of you. And I want to say just very quickly that Clarissa and Cassandra, we appreciate the fact that they drove 6 hours to be here for this meeting. And last night they were talking about leaving today. And I said, well, you've been here this long, you might as well close it out. And so they closed it out. They're closing it out tonight. And let me tell you what, if I were you, I would do what I could to get them to move here. I think they'd be a great asset to the work here. And so we had the opportunity today. Mike and Tobias and myself had the opportunity to go and visit with Jared and talk to him. And I really believe that fellow's going to become a Christian. And so we are grateful for the seed that was planted. And we had the opportunity maybe to pour some water on today. And we look forward to God giving the increase. And so thank you. And thank you to Brother Mike and his zeal and his desire to reach out to this young man. I really believe this guy has great, he's got tremendous talent just talking to him. And I could see that fellow becoming a preacher one day. I'd like to think that anyway. Tonight, I want to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The theme of our lesson tonight, saying goodbye. I don't have to tell you, saying goodbye is never easy. Particularly when you're saying goodbye to people that you genuinely love and appreciate. And I know that the Apostle Paul, on many occasions, had to bid farewell to people that he loved and appreciated, the fact that he knew he would never see them again this side of eternity. And I am so grateful that in this moment of time that we've been able to get to know you. And I assure you, tomorrow when we leave, it will not be easy. Saying goodbye is never easy. But hopefully and prayerfully, we can see one another again real soon. And we look forward to that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing his final letter to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul had left him in Ephesus for the purpose of charging some that they teach no other doctrine. And so now the Apostle Paul is looking at the end of his ministry. Can you imagine trying to fill the shoes of Paul? What a great man of God. I can't help but think about Moses and his death. And when God said to Joshua in the long ago, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Of course, the mantle of leadership fell upon Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so as the Apostle Paul literally bids adieu to Timothy and to the Christians that he knew in the first century, he could leave Timothy with a charge. Timothy, I want you to preach the word.
And really, what was it that ultimately would perpetuate Christianity? Preaching the Word. Jesus said in the long ago, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. And so, listen, to be able to share the gospel with people, it's a great blessing. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, down in about verse 6, speaks of his impending departure. And really, what he's doing here is saying farewell to Timothy and to those that he knew and loved throughout his ministry. And so the first thing that I want to do is call your attention to his departure. Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew it was time to say goodbye. And so with that, I want to first of all call your attention to the reality of his departure. Paul knew that death was imminent. Nero Caesar would later have his head. And yet, when you look at the life of Paul, you see a man that had lived to ultimately be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, when Paul talks about the reality of his death, and there's also the readiness for his departure, his death. I want you to just think about something for a minute or two. Paul had a limited amount of time to do the work on behalf of God, didn't he? You remember when the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Instructions were given to him to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. And then Ananias was told by God. Ananias was somewhat reluctant to go to Saul of Tarsus because of his reputation. And God said to that man in the long ago, look, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, and the children of Israel. And I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me tell you what, Paul lived to fulfill that prophecy. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he is cognizant of the fact that he's about to leave this world. He has given his life in service to Almighty God. He has striven to the best of his ability to be a steward of the things that God has entrusted to him. All of us, whether we realize it or not, are stewards in this life. Listen, here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. That which is required of a steward is that a man be found faithful. So first and foremost, the Apostle Paul was a good steward of his time. What about you? In Ephesians 5, Paul said that we ought to redeem the time because the days are evil. Here's what Jesus said. Remember, during the earthly ministry of Christ, he labored for about 3.5 years. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. The Lord had a limited amount of time to do the work of the Father. He came with the express purpose of seeking and saving the lost, to fulfill the will of Almighty God. Listen to him in the shadow of the cross in John chapter 17. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. On Calvary, what was it Jesus said? It is finished. Jesus Christ had a limited amount of time to labor in this life. Paul had a limited amount of time to labor in the kingdom of Almighty God. And let me tell you this. Each and every one of us as children of God, we only have so much time here on planet Earth, don't we? The psalmist in Psalm 89 made an observation that we ought to think about. Remember how short my time is. You might live to be 70 or 80 years in this life. But then you look back and reflect upon those 70 or 80 years and gone like that, right? That's how fast life goes. Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. James compared life to a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So you think about the time that you have here on planet Earth. Now, Moses said in Psalm 90, you might live to be 70 or 80 years of age.
Your time here is accompanied by strength, sorrow, and labor. He said, but it's soon cut off, and what happens? We fly away. Paul was at that point in his life. It was time to leave, time to say goodbye, time to fly away. So what about you? The time that you have, we can't go back and recreate time. We are given 24 hours every day. At the end of the day, that time's gone forevermore. So I want to ask you, what are you doing constructively for the cause of Christ with the time that you have left? Have you been a good steward of the time that God has blessed you with? The psalmist also said, what man can live and not see death? Now, we live in a day and time when people don't want to talk about death, do they? But it is a reality. The Hebrew writer said, it's appointed that a man wants to die. After this comes the judgment. And there are a lot of people in our world today. They have achieved great success. Some are household names. They've got large bank accounts. They have a financial portfolio that's unbelievable. And there are people that are in positions like that, and they think they're great. Let me just say this. If you think you're really great, go to the cemetery this week and just walk around. And you'll come face to face with a lot of people, a lot of graves, a lot of folks that in their day and time, they were great. But they're gone now. So you only got a limited amount of time. And then secondly, what about your talents? Paul was a man of God, and Paul was a preacher of the gospel. He was well prepared. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was well versed in the old law. He would have attained in his day what we would equate to a PhD. This guy was highly trained. And so God said, I can use that man. He's got talents that I can use in my kingdom. So what about you? The talents that you possess, your abilities, are you using them to the glory of God? Do you remember Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Now, he prefaced that by saying we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship carries with it the idea of being a masterpiece. Did you know that in the eyes of God, you are a masterpiece? That God has made you a new person in Christ? Here's what Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you think the Apostle Paul relished the opportunity before him to serve the Lord? He had done everything that he could, everything within his power to destroy those who were followers of the way. But once he learned the truth, let me tell you what, this guy was on the go constantly, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Paul didn't fear death. As a matter of fact, I think if we had had the opportunity in the first century to interview the Apostle Paul, can you imagine sitting down across the table from Paul and just talking to him? Had we had the opportunity to say to Paul, Paul, what is it that makes you tick? What is it that makes you get up every day? I can tell you what he would say. Christ. How do I know that? Because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Read Philippians chapter 1. It is saturated. The writings of Paul saturated with Christ. That was his life. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, at verse 4, Paul said, for Christ, who is our life. If Jesus Christ is not the summation, the hub of your life, something is amiss. Here's what the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Paul said, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your affection on things above and not on things which are upon this earth. If every person in the body of Christ tonight said to himself or herself, the time and the talents that I have are going to be harnessed and used to the glory of God, you just tell me, could we turn the world upside down? We could make a difference in this world. Brother Dennis was talking about the nation that we live in, the corruption, the vileness, the ungodliness, the immorality. The only thing that's going to change, listen, there's not enough paper in Washington. There's not enough manpower in Washington to draw up the legislation to somehow rectify the ills of our society. The only thing that's going to do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? It's the power of God unto salvation. So you think about the time that you have and your talents. And listen, when it comes to using your talents, it's not about self-adulation and glory. Paul said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that those of us who belong to the body of Christ, we are salt and light. We're to use our influence for the betterment of the world in which we live. Can we make a difference in this world? Yes, we can. Can we make a difference in this city? Yes, look at Jonah. One man, one city, and he changed the thinking of those people. So you tell me, can we make a difference in that? Yes, we can. If God be for us, who can be against us? We ought to just think about that for a minute. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? And to know that wherever we go serving the Lord, when the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, the Lord is at hand. I think what he was saying in that context, and Paul was in prison, that the Lord is by my side. And the Hebrew writer said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? God is on our side. Does he want his kingdom advanced in this world? The answer, resoundingly, yes. So, time, talents, treasures. What about your treasures? I had a friend of mine who's deceased. He was a close friend to Nancy and me. Passed away at the age of 50, 51 to cancer. And this guy was incredibly evangelistic. He was always bringing people to services, always trying to point people in the direction of Christ. But he told me one time, he said, I know how to make money. I mean, this guy had a green thumb, and it wasn't with plants. I mean, he knew how to make money, and he made a lot of it. And you wouldn't believe the number of times that he would come in and just give money to start a work, a radio program, a television program, whatever. He used his treasures for the betterment of the kingdom of Almighty God. So we're stewards, just as Paul was. Paul was a steward of his time, his talents, and his treasures, and we are too. So there was this reality. Paul understood death was imminent. But then the readiness to depart. Don't you think Paul was ready to go home and be with the Lord? Listen to him again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, Paul would say, to depart and be with Christ is far better. So go back again and look at verse 21. When Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Again, if we had the opportunity to sit down and talk to Paul and say, Paul, what was it that made you, what is it that makes you tick? I mean, what's the motivating force in your life day in and day out? He'd say, serving the Lord. But he said, now, if I had my rathers, I'd go home and be with God. But the bottom line is this. If I live, I get to serve the Lord. If I die, I go be with him. So, hey, it's a win-win, isn't it? Is that how we look at life? So, first and foremost, his farewell. Whether we like it or not, we're all going to say farewell in this life. It's like riding a merry-go-round. At some point, the merry-go-round will stop. At some point, the train will stop and we'll have to disembark. So the question is, are we ready for that hour? Paul was ready. Paul was ready to go home and be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You think Paul wanted to go home and be with the Lord? Yes, sir. Without a shadow of a doubt. Now, there's a second thing I want to talk about. First, his departure. Secondly, his devotion. You want to talk about somebody that was devoted to the cause of Christ? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Number one, Paul was a fighter.
I said last night, Paul was not a pacifist. He understood the fact that we're on a battleground. We're at war. And our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Matthew identifies him as the tempter. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. Jesus said that he is the evil one, he's the enemy, he's the wicked one. And John wrote in the Revelation, he is the deceiver of the whole world. Now what about the devil? What about being in this fight? Let me tell you what the devil will do. The devil is a mastermind when it comes to penetrating the hearts and lives of people. That's why Paul said, neither give place to the devil. Don't let him get a foothold in your life. Once he gets his foot in the door, I can tell you this, he's going to do everything he can to make his way into your life. And once he gets in your life, the problem then is purging him out of your life. So you think about the devil. The devil is in the business of blinding, binding, and belittling people. Did you know that? Jesus said with regard to the works of the devil that those who commit sin are the bondservants of sin. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today. They'll tell you they're not interested in living what they call by a binary code. What they're saying is, you know what? I don't want to live by this book called the Bible. Why? Well, it's too constrictive, too restrictive. Well, what they don't realize is they're already serving someone. They're not serving the Lord. They're serving the devil. They have become a slave of the devil. You ever seen these television programs that deal with intervention? I've seen people that the first thing they think about when they get up in the morning is a drink of alcohol. Well, they've got to have some type of chemical substance to get them through the day. And you want to tell me you're free? And you just live as you please? Let me tell you what, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. The devil wants you to think a life of sin is fun. But here's what Solomon said in Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. When Jesus was crucified on Calvary, two thieves were put to death. They were identified as malefactors, robbers, thieves. They were going to die because of the deeds that they had done in violation of Roman law. Let's just break it down. You reap what you sow. The devil is in the business of binding people. Matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that he takes people captive to do his will. In other words, the devil will bait you, and then once you take the bait, guess what? He's got you. So Paul knew something about the work of the devil. I said a minute ago, the devil will blind people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been folks, they have heard preaching and teaching for years and years and years. And it goes right over their head. Goes in this ear and right out that ear. They're here, but they're not here. They see, but they don't see. You know what I'm talking about. The devil will blind you. He will bind you. And listen, he'll belittle you. Look at people that go out at night, drink a lot of alcohol and get drunk. And they make a fool out of themselves, don't they? And that's supposed to be fun? An embarrassment to their family? An embarrassment to self? The community? You know, people need to wake up. You look at the life of Paul, and Paul said, look, I have fought the good fight. Are you fighting a good fight right now? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, rather verse 13, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is interested in scheming and scamming you on a daily basis. He wants to take your soul. So Paul's saying, look, I fought a good fight. I've been out on that battlefield every day, working and laboring and serving the Lord. I know that I'm at war, but I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do my best to get home one day. So, he was a fighter. But then secondly, he was a finisher. He said, I have finished my course. Something to be said for starting the Christian race and finishing well. There are some people in the business world, they have the ability to close a sale. Now, it's one thing to make a presentation regarding a product, a service. It's another thing to get someone to sign on the dotted line and close the deal. So my question, can you close the deal when it comes to your life here and going home to be with God? Christianity is not a sprint. It's a marathon. There are going to be hurdles and obstacles in this life. There are going to be setbacks. But listen, we've got to forge ahead, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the writer there talks about those who become discouraged and weary in their souls. If we allow the world to encroach upon our spiritual life, what's going to happen is we become discouraged. One of the greatest tools of the devil is discouragement. He wants you to raise the white flag and say, I'm done, I can't make it. But Paul said, I've not only fought the good fight, I have finished my course. Will you finish the course? Will you run it well? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. What about you? Will you finish well? Look again at the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had an attitude directed toward serving others through Christ, right? He had, as he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ. And listen to his aim in life. He said, we make it our aim. Whether here or there, our aim in this life is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Here's what Jesus said on one occasion in John chapter 8. I always do those things that please Him. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, look, I'm living my life to please the Father. If we're going to finish the race, we've got to have that same mindset, don't we? We've got to have the right attitude, the right aim, the right affection. Don't we have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? What is it that motivates us to do the work of the church? When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he commended them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. Hebrews chapter 6, he talked about those that God would reward because of their involvement in what he called a labor of love. You will never serve the Lord. You will never reach your potential as a child of God if you don't love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And there are a lot of folks in the church tonight. The reason they're not all in is because they haven't bought in. They haven't bought in and said, you know what? This is my life. I have begun the Christian life in Christ, and I'm going to finish the Christian life in Christ. Now, that's the attitude we ought to have. You think about turning this world upside down. Why were the apostles willing to face difficulties and trials and tribulation? Matter of fact, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talked about his afflictions and persecutions that he had encountered in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He said, what persecutions I endured, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. Do you think Paul faced difficulties in this life? Yes. Down in chapter 4, he talks about a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he's done me much harm. The Lord will reward him. The Lord will take care of him. So here's Paul preaching and teaching and trying to reach the goal. But he's facing difficulties and trials and adversities. But he's staying the course. We can't afford to get off course. We've got to stay in our lane and stay on the highway that leads to heaven.
turn right and stay straight. That's what we need to do. So, look again at the Apostle Paul. Think about this man. I mean, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Disappointments? You think he was ever disappointed in life? There are people in the body of Christ, they're willing to throw in the towel when something doesn't go their way. Listen to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. 6 years earlier, Demas was a co-laborer of the Apostle Paul. He was side by side, shoulder to shoulder, teaching others the gospel of Christ. And now he has aborted Christianity. He has forsaken the Lord, abandoned the cause of Christ. For what? For the world? Now, don't you think that was a disappointment to Paul? And then drop down and look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul said, "At my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me." Paul here talking about some possible preliminary trial that he had already faced. And I have a reason to believe the brethren told him, "Look, we're going to stand beside you. We're with you every step of the way." And Paul said, "I looked around. Guess what? Nobody was there. All men forsook me." Has anyone ever told you, "I'll stand by you thick and thin. I don't care what we face. Come what may, I'm with you." Push comes to shove, trouble arises, and what happens? All alone. That was Paul, wasn't it? Paul said, "I pray God it won't be laid to their charge." But then I like what he said in the next verse. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." I can tell you who you can depend upon. You can depend on God. God will stand with you when nobody else will. Here's what David said in Psalm 56, verse 9. "This I know, God is for me." That really typifies the life of Paul, doesn't it? Paul talked about living that crucified life. That life was convicted. Listen, Paul was a man of courage and conviction. And if we want to see the church of Christ grow and abound and be what it ought to be, then we've got to be courageous. We've got to have conviction, consecration. Now go back and look at Acts chapter 4 again. Think about Peter and John, fellow apostles. You remember they were called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin council because they had healed a man at the gate of the temple, a lame man. And the Sanhedrin, they wanted to know, "All right, by what power, what name have you done this?" You remember what they said? "We did it by the name of Christ, by His authority." And then to this Jewish hierarchy, this ruling, governing body, they threw the gauntlet down and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 13 says, they examined Peter and John. And they recognized that they were untrained, unlearned men. In other words, they hadn't had the opportunity to go to school like a Nicodemus or sit at the feet of a Gamaliel as Saul of Tarsus did. But I can tell you this, look at the rest of that verse. The Bible says they realized they had been with Jesus. That's the difference maker right there. Maybe one of the reasons the church is not on fire for the Lord is we haven't spent enough time with the Lord. How are we going to do that? We need to spend time in this book called the Bible. We need to spend time meditating on the truth of God day and night. We need to spend time in prayer to God. And we need to be strengthened in fellowship with the people of God. Now listen, if we do that, we're well on the way to finishing our course. So, Sanhedrin Council, they can't negate the fact that a man had been healed. So they charge Peter and John, they command them not to preach nor teach in the name of Christ. You remember what those guys said? "We can't but speak the things we've seen and heard." Now that's conviction. That's courage. And that's what we need in the Lord's church in the 21st century. That's what we need. The courage and the conviction that says, listen, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world thinks. We are in this thing, come what may, until death. We're here to stay. And it's high time in this country that we throw the gauntlet down, that we draw that proverbial line in the sand and say to the world, we are not going to cross this line. We're going to stand for Christ and we're going to preach Christ even if people don't like it. We're going to preach and teach it. Paul was a fighter, he was a finisher, and thirdly, he was faithful. He said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Have you kept the faith? Let me ask this question. It's a yes or no question. Are you faithful? No gray area. No think so, maybe so, hope so. No, are you faithful? Yes or no? Paul said, I have kept the faith. Are you keeping the faith? Let me tell you how you can stay faithful to God. There are three things that you can do that will keep you faithful to God. Number one, you need to be faithful when it comes to the Word of God. As Samuel in the long ago said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. If you want to be faithful to God, you have got to spend time in this book every single day. You need to set aside some time in your life on a daily basis to come to a better understanding of the Word of God. Now, Peter said, as a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you might grow thereby. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter talks about the importance of growing in grace and knowledge. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5, when the writer there chastened those Hebrew Christians? When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, someone needs to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. Here were folks that had been Christ for years, but they hadn't advanced in their Christianity. They needed to go back to the first grade, relearn their ABCs. You remember when you started the first grade? I didn't have the luxury of going to kindergarten. So I was behind the eight ball when I got started. And so when I started first grade, the first thing I had to do, well, first and foremost, you got to learn the alphabet, don't you? Then you take those letters and you make words. You start learning words, new words. Then you take the words that you've learned and you start framing sentences, don't you? Well, that's really a picture of Christianity, isn't it? You start with the ABCs and then you build a foundation. So we've got to be faithful when it comes to the Word of God. Secondly, we have got to be faithful when it comes to our worship of God. Every first day of the week, it's not a matter of getting up in the morning and saying, are we going to services today? What do you think? That decision was made the day you were baptized into Christ. When you signed on the dotted line and said, I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer was it a question, will I be present when the saints meet on Sunday morning? And I'll be there for Bible study too. And guess what? When they come back Sunday night, I'll be there as well. Come back on Wednesday night, we're going to be there. Have a gospel meeting, we're going to be there every night and support that meeting. Why? Because we are faithful children of God. This is who we are. This is what we are. But if you don't know who you are and whose you are, you're not going to be where you need to be. And where you need to be is in the pew on the first day of the week. It's amazing to me. I guess this is SEC country. You got Texas A&M. In the South, we have a God in the South. It's called Southeastern Conference Football. And the capital of that God is, I guess at this day and time, it's Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I see folks pouring into those stands every Saturday. Rain, sleet, snow, doesn't matter. I've seen people in Green Bay, Wisconsin, when I wouldn't want to carry the garbage out, it's so cold. And these people are sitting out in the pews cheering their team on. When overtime comes, if they go into overtime, do people leave? Man, we got to see a little bit more football. Why they do it? I can tell you why. Because they love it. They love it. If somehow we could ever corral the love and affection that we have for sports, if somehow we could translate that into the spiritual realm, there's no telling what we could do. We do what we want to do. If we want to come to worship, we're at worship. It's not a matter of do I have to go. The question Why would I think like that? It's not, do I want to be there. I want to be in the presence of God and with His people on the first day of the week, because that's who I am. I've got to stay faithful to the Word of God. I've got to be faithful when it comes to my worship of God. And I've got to be faithful when it comes to the work of God. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so my question to you, are you connected to the body here? If the body is going to function as it ought to, based on what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every part of the body has a function. And so you have a part in the body here. I have a part in the body at home. But we all work together for common good, don't we? Now listen, Paul said we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said we are to show ourselves as a pattern of good works. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he said we're to be zealous of good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I want you to be ready unto every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, he said, I want you to be careful to maintain good works. Is there a theme there? You think he's trying to drive a point home? We have been saved to serve the Lord. It's not about me. It's about serving God, isn't it? What was it Jesus said in his teaching as he contemplated that great and final day? Well done, good and faithful servant. We're servants. We serve the Lord and we serve one another. Now listen. We want to be faithful to God. If we'll stay in His Word, we'll maintain faithfulness. If we stay in worship, we'll maintain our faithfulness. If we stay in the work of Almighty God, what work are you involved in this congregation? What are you doing individually to advance the cause of Christ? What are you doing that is helping this congregation move forward? The elders can't do it by themselves. Preachers can't do it. Deacons can't do it. It takes everyone working together. If we all work together, it's amazing what we can do. Now, there's a third thing I want to share with you in our study, and then we're going to close. First, his departure. Secondly, his devotion. But then, thirdly, his destiny. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, look at Paul. Look at his life. I talked about interviewing the Apostle Paul a minute ago. Let's just say that we have the opportunity to sit down and talk to him again. If we were to have asked Paul in a one-on-one meeting, Paul, are you confident in the crown that waits on you? What would he have said? No wavering, no wondering. Again, no think so, hope so, maybe so. No, Paul said, look, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about how the outward man is wearing out and the inward man is being renewed day by day. And he said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, make the transition in chapter 5, verse 1. He said, we know that if this earthly house, this tabernacle or tent, this body, be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul there is saying, look, we know. Not to guess. Man, we know. Paul believed that what God promised, God would fulfill. All goes back to trusting in the promises of God. One of the real problems why we lack confidence in our spiritual lives is because we don't trust this book. Look, if God said it, that settles it. The Bible says we live in hope of life eternal, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Listen to John, 1 John 2:25. This is a promise that he's promised us, eternal life. God has said to us, look, I'm giving you eternal life. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, We've obeyed the gospel. We're trying to live in harmony with His will. We're walking in the light. We're walking in cadence with God's Word. Can we know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven awaits us? Yes. Do you think Paul wanted his readers to question their security in the Lord? Look, if we're doing what God said, and we're trying to the best of our ability to walk in the light, as John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, and we're living in submission to the will of Almighty God, then we have hope, don't we? Brother Gus Nichols was a great preacher in days gone by. Brother Gus, as he lay on his deathbed, called one of his sons and a close friend to him. And he said, I want you to read every passage about heaven to me one more time. And then he instructed them, he said, now I want you to stand on this side because the angels are coming to take me home on the other side. Let me tell you about a little fellow that I got to know probably 25 years ago. His name was Zach. He was a patient at St. Jude. His mom and daddy basically put their life on hold to live in Memphis, Tennessee while he was being treated. This little fella, it seemed like just one thing after another would problematically arise in his treatment. His mother told me one time, she said they had already spent $2 million on that boy's care. And she said, they've never charged us a dime. You think that boy was worth $2 million? Every bit of it. That little boy was facing an uphill battle. His mama told me in the break room at St. Jude one day, she said, you know, I want Zach to live. She said, but I would rather give him up now than for him to live to be 50 years old and lose his soul. She knew something, didn't she? She had it right. That little fellow was finally discharged from St. Jude. The doctors, nurses, they'd done everything they could do. And she told me that Zach, he had an interesting way of, he would say, Zach is sick, Zach is sick. And he talked about the angels one day to his mama. And she told him, she said, Zach, when you see those angels, you run to them. I conducted that boy's funeral. And I remember he died in the winter. And we were outside Henderson, Tennessee, just out in the country. It's probably 3:30 in the afternoon, and so the shades of winter were already falling. And here we are all gathered around in this cemetery around a little white casket. And after I had said what I needed to say, after we had read scripture and had prayer, I turned to Nancy and I said, you know, I know that boy's gone. I said, but if that were my child, it would take everything in my power to walk away from this cemetery. We're attached to that body, aren't we? That boy was gone. He was home. They had to say goodbye to their baby. You know, David had to say goodbye to his baby. And he said, I'll go to him, but he can't return to me. Paul said, it's time to say goodbye. But don't cry for me. I'm going home. And all of us one day, look, you want to talk about success or failure in life? You miss heaven, it's a failure. You get to heaven, that was a successful life. You can go home and be with God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to do what you know you need to do. You need to obey the gospel tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it tonight. Well, what would you need to do? You need to repent of your sins. And then you need to confess the name of Christ and be immersed in water. For what purpose?
so that you might be saved, Mark 16:16. So that you might enjoy the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. So that all your sins can be washed away, Acts 22:16. Let God put you in His body. And you can leave here tonight with no guilt, no fear, but assurance. Blessed assurance. Because Jesus is yours. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, don't leave here. Don't leave here knowing you're lost. If you're here tonight and you're not faithful to His cause and you want the prayers of this good church, I promise you, it'd be a pleasure, a privilege to pray with you and for you, and you can leave here tonight and pillow your head at home knowing all is well with your soul. Paul lived well and he died well. He lived to serve Christ so that he could go home and be with Christ. And I hope and pray that we'll do the same. Won't you come as we stand and sing?